Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. Today's program is back to the issue of COVID policy and COVID hysteria. After 2 years of COVID insanity, it looks like it's finally coming apart. And those who criticized the non-science overreaction to COVID are beginning to be vindicated. And so this is a springboard off of which we can discuss this biblical concept of vindication. In my first radio program and YouTube on the COVID crisis, number 110, on March 19th, 2020, when the pandemic began, my subtitle was Corona Scare, and I explained that the real story to be talking about was not just the virus, but the social, political, economic, and overreaction to the virus. I explained that we ought to maintain a degree of skepticism toward what the experts were saying. Quote, that despite the veneration of modern science, scientific experts can be wrong. They have been wrong many times in our lifetime. A whole list of examples could be given. And sometimes it's the outlying voices, those who are being silenced, who in the end are proven right. So always have some healthy skepticism toward the experts. And I said, quote, now we don't want to act like know-it-alls or call everything nonsense or call everything a government conspiracy. But at the same time, we know that there is this herd mentality, mass hysteria, and groupthink. And I use those words, which we became very familiar with over the last 2 years. And I said back then that people can be lemmings, those little hamsters who jump off the cliff if their leader jumps off the cliff. But here's where I was wrong. I said in that program that, quote, I also expect that in a few weeks, there may be all sorts of criticism toward the government response. Some people are already calling it draconian, overblown hysteria. Little did I know at the time how long the left would continue their totalitarian COVID policy and actually double down on their policy, even when their policies were ineffective. And I didn't realize how non-science their policies would be. I thought that since the news cycle changed every few weeks, that by the end of April, you know, these people would be mostly over the COVID hysteria. But it was kind of like the Trump-Russian collusion narrative. The media held on to the story for over 2 years until the opposing evidence became so obvious and widespread that the media had to drop the story. So also in this COVID crisis. You know, at that time, I just forgot how tough it is to defeat lies in the culture. Just like I didn't realize 25 years ago that the climate change movement would be the zombie that refused to die. As the old adage goes, a lie travels around the world while truth is still trying to put on its boots. It takes a while for the people who are of the truth to get activated and take down the latest cultural lie. Now, back in March of 2020, I was an outlier. People were telling me that as a pastor, I should err on the side of public safety, that I should keep my church closed down, that I was too suspicious of these politicians, that I'd lost my sense of concern. But all of the conservative critics of COVID policy are being vindicated now. And here are some stories in this regard. Bombshell pandemic study, blue states killed people, ruined education and businesses. Quote, blue states, Democrat-run states, in the United States appear to adopt most of China's policies to deal with the pandemic. The cure became worse than the illness. But medical tyrants like Dr. Anthony Fauci, a political operative, pushed lockdowns beyond all reason without any consideration of the collateral damage. The report written by the National Bureau of Economic Research, a nonpartisan nonprofit group, concluded that shutdowns during the pandemic was by far the biggest mistake governors and state officials made. So the findings were that these states, the states with the most draconian COVID policies, fared no better, sometimes even worse, than the states that stayed open. And any sensible person could have predicted that, because people don't need the government to tell them what to do when there's a virus. Individual health decisions are far superior to broad brush decisions being made by bureaucrats in Washington. People in Nebraska didn't have to respond like people who ride the New York City subway every day. But bureaucrats always think that if one person has to do it, everyone has to do it. Otherwise, we can't enforce it. Case in point, last week, I went camping in Wharton State Forest in New Jersey with my son and a couple friends. And we stayed at a primitive campsite with only an outhouse. The outhouse seats one person, just a hole in the ground under the seat, no sink, bring your own toilet paper. And there on the door is the COVID policy sign, masks are required. Not because the outhouse stunk, but because you might spread COVID. So for the history books, it was the constant stupidity coming from Washington bureaucrats that discredited everything the government did in regard to COVID, even the few good things the government did. It was like being raised by overprotective parents, what are called helicopter parents. My sister gave me this creepy sticker to put in my car window, which I never did, just to remind people that Andrew Cuomo was watching out for you. Hope you catch the humor in that. As I said in many of my subsequent programs, the root problem was the hubris of these political leaders, of these scientific experts, thinking that they know much more than they know, thinking that they can control much more than they can control. It was a savior complex. These experts believed they had to come into town riding as the savior, and that always results in a disaster. And it wasn't really about the science of biology. These were moral, ethical decisions being made about what one person could do to another person. The phrase over the last 2 years, a phrase that I really despised, was follow the science. Because it had nothing to do with science. It was all about morals and philosophy, ideology, and ethics. And yet nobody was pointing this out in press briefings. Excuse me, Jen Psaki. You're not following the science. You're making an ethical decision here about what the government can force people to do. Here's another article. Only 13 states have recovered from the lockdowns. Guess what 12 of them have in common? Well, the 12 states that have fully recovered had Republican governors who didn't fall for the COVID panic. Here's another study. California and New York handled COVID-19 lockdowns the worst. Florida among the best, new study shows. Shutting down their economies and schools was by far the biggest mistake governors and state officials made during COVID, particularly in blue states. We hope that the results of this study will persuade governors not to close schools and businesses the next time we have a new virus variant. Some other vindication articles out of thousands. David Soloway, The Mask Fails. As more and more credible data comes to light, it's evident that the COVID-19 mandates were ill-advised and the protocols put in place nothing short of administrative bungling, assuming that they were not facets of what has been called a plandemic. A new Lancet study shows that excessive mortality caused by COVID policies such as lockdowns tripled the number of COVID deaths. Dr. Douglas W. Allen, groundbreaking cost-benefit analysis at Simon Fraser University, equally demonstrates that pandemic policy was based on unrealistic assumptions and created more harm than good. The information is now out there and readily available to any interested person. And this last week, a federal judge blocked mask mandates on transportation. Judge Mazzelli determined that the mandate violated the Administrative Procedure Act by being outside the scope of the CDC's authority, was arbitrary and capricious, and did not go through the required notice and comment period for federal rulemaking. You see, the CDC was requiring masks on all transportation because of a 1944 law that Congress passed, which gave the CDC the authority to sanitize. And the judge said that this authority to sanitize surfaces gives it the authority to clean something, not to mask people. It's too much of a stretch. Now, if Congress wants to give the CDC authority to mask people, it can do that. But it wasn't in the 1944 law. But what the Biden administration was doing was an end around Congress to avoid democracy. In March, the Senate passed a bill that would end the national emergency over COVID-19 and all of the presidential emergency powers in this regard. The resolution passed 48-47, right down party lines. The Democrats wanted to keep the president's emergency powers. The Republicans wanted to do away with it. And of course, it didn't pass in the House because the House is run by the Democrats and Biden wouldn't sign it because he doesn't want to give up his power. More vindication articles, inundated. Pfizer hired 600 people to process COVID vaccine adverse effects reported in the first months of the vax rollout. Thanks to a lawsuit by the Public Health and Medical Professionals for Transparency, the FDA released documents showing that Pfizer hired 600 people to help them process a deluge of reports regarding adverse effects related to the release of the Pfizer vaccine in the first 3 months it was distributed. This came after the FDA asked the courts to give them 55 years to release all pertinent information related to the vaccine. Didn't hear about that on the nightly news, did you? Because these social leaders suppressed information about COVID. Why? Well, again, because of their hubris. They thought they knew better than the public and that they needed to control the narrative lest people refuse to take the vaccine. It was the philosophy of the greatest good for the greatest number of people according to their evaluation. Now, it's common knowledge that Fauci and the CDC deliberately suppress evidence of COVID's origins, a lab leak. Again, such lies totally discredit everything the CDC did. Political cartoons will tell you where the culture is going. Here's one. COVID-19 is a pile of poop on the carpet, and the dog, labeled the Wuhan lab, is blaming it on the bat. And this piece of vindication, Anthony Fauci admitted in an interview on MSNBC with Andrea Mitchell that, quote, you use lockdowns to get people vaccinated. Just what we suspected. They knew these lockdowns weren't of any significant medical benefit, but it was a way to convince and punish the public in regard to pushing the vaccines. You don't get to have your freedom until you take the vaccine. It was an ethical, moral policy, not a medical policy. Notice this piece. Former head of the National Institute of Health, Francis Collins, was caught saying at an event in Chicago that the threat of job loss should be used to pressure citizens into getting the vaccine. We're vindicated because we knew all along that since the federal government, under constitutional law, did not have the authority to force people to get the vaccine, they would use OSHA laws to fire people if they didn't get vaccinated. I mean, you can't tie people down and force a shot into their arm like you can do in China, But the Democrats thought that they could do the next best thing. Take the livelihood away from those who don't get the vaccine. This was an article by the Christian journalist Megan Basham, and she's done a great job in exposing how the government used certain evangelical leaders to push the vaccines, and now these evangelical leaders all have egg on their face for being stooges for the government. You can check out that YouTube from Megan Basham. And notice this statement from Anthony Fauci. Now that masking is becoming discredited and unpopular, now Anthony Fauci says, quote, each person needs to decide individual risk, and we're at the point where in many respects, we're going to have to live with some degree of virus in the community. Why wasn't that philosophy guiding his previous policies over the past 2 years? Because he didn't believe each person needs to decide his own individual risk. His policies were based on what he thought people's individual risk should be. More vindication articles from the Western Journal. Medical experts, there is no data to support Fauci's claim that young kids need to wear masks. And from a respected periodical, The Federalist, why aren't the FDA and the CDC informing the public about documented adverse effects or events after messenger RNA injections? And even now from the New York Times, this editorial, do COVID precautions work? Yes, but they haven't made a big difference. So even the New York Times is now acknowledging that all of the COVID policies really didn't help all that much. And I believe in a few years, after the current leadership is out of office, we will see a New York Times article where they finally admit overall COVID policy was actually detrimental. Bill Gates, who put billions into vaccine research and funded the whole messenger RNA movement, said, quote, the Omicron variant may help end the pandemic this winter. Omicron has done a better job getting out to the world population than we have with vaccines, unquote. And when all is said and done, I suspect we'll find that natural herd immunity was the solution, rather than throwing trillions of government money on the problem. But here is a granddaddy vindication of them all. Saturday Night Live. Last month, Saturday Night Live did a skit about a group of sophisticated New York couples wanting to admit that the government's COVID policy was a failure, not helpful, but they couldn't work up the courage to say it because it was politically incorrect. It was a hilarious skit. But when I saw it, I knew the culture had shifted. When SNL comedians make fun of a certain policy, you know where the culture is going. So here are some clips from that skit. I'm going to cut it up so I don't run into any copyright issues.
You know what? This is so fun. Dinner is on us.
Oh, wow. But Keith, you know you can take your mask off at the table.
Oh, I'm sorry. I don't know. I'm wearing it half the time.
Well, I heard the CDC is going to lift all mask mandates soon.
Oh, yeah, I know.
It's so weird. It's like COVID's not over, but it's just going to stop. I don't know how I feel about that.
Yeah. Oh, you know, that reminds me of this article I read.
Oh, honey, no one wants to hear about that.
Well, it was in Bloomberg, and I thought it was interesting.
What article?
Well,
honey.
It was just saying how mask mandates had, I don't know, little to no effect on COVID. Anti-mask or anything. I just sometimes wonder if any of the things we did actually helped.
Gina.
No. We can talk about this incredibly complicated and emotional topic.
Yes, of course. I will start because, for instance, while I am so personally relieved that I'm vaccinated.
Careful.
I sometimes wonder if other people who are hesitant, careful, might not have, like, a valid...
What?
Not valid, but understandable...
Not tonight!
Help me.
I think what she means is, maybe sometimes we are a little overzealous when we condemn...
Oh, no.
I just think that if people are actually losing their jobs...
Oh, no.
Careful, girl.
Look, vaccines save lives. Fact. Okay? They stop the hospitals from being overrun. Fact.
Where are you up to?
But did I have to dump my oldest friend just because he didn't get...
No.
Booster?
So have you ever noticed that politicians, especially on the left, are always behind the curve on issues? They're always followers, not leaders. As a friend of mine told me recently, wherever you see a crowd going, the politicians are right behind them. That's why they take polls. When some ideology or movement is debunked or loses favor with the people, the politicians seem to be the last to know. Why? Maybe because they live in ivory towers or they surround themselves with yes men. But they're always late to the party. They always tell old jokes. They're still wearing last year's styles. And in regard to COVID policy, many politicians have not come to realize that the crisis is over, that the public is fed up with their policies, and that their policies are a failure. So here's a question. Why were those with a conservative worldview in regard to COVID proven right and those with a leftist worldview proven wrong? There's overlap, but there is definitely a political divide here. Those on the political left were for more masking, school shutdowns, tracing vaccines. Well, this is just another example of how what you believe about God, man, sin, and salvation affects how you view the world, how you view a crisis, how you discern the difference between cause and effect, what you think people should be forced to do. It is a theological, spiritual, moral decision, not a matter of guesswork. I mean, there's a reason why secular atheism results in totalitarian communism and Christianity results in social liberty. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 5. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all things. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. But the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Psalm 119.99, I have more insight than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Psalm 119.130, the unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Being saturated with the word of God makes the difference. And in the promise of the law to Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6, so keep and do the law of God, that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear of all these statutes and say, surely this is a great nation, a wise and understanding people. But if you don't follow the word of God, the people will look at you as a nation of fools. When we are right, and those who are God's people will be proven right, we're not to boast. We're not to say, I told you so, look at me. But at least we should testify that those who walk in the word of God We'll not walk in darkness, but we'll see the truth and we'll walk in the light. And those who don't know the word of God and who have not developed a biblical worldview will fall into a pit. Now, in that we have the word of God, this is where Christians need to exercise a strong confidence in what the scriptures teach and in what we believe. Because in an age of lies, Christians will be the outliers. Christians will be persecuted, ridiculed, and the Christian will have to go it alone for some time. Just like Noah in building the ark, or Nehemiah in building the wall. And to do this, we must know the scriptures well enough to be able to judge a situation correctly. Because often unknowledgeable Christians give wrong pronouncements. But that should not dissuade us from having confidence in the principles given to us in the Word of God. Don't let the mistakes of other religious people delude us into thinking that there are no absolute truths we can announce. The prophets in the Old Testament had confidence. They could say, "Thus saith the Lord." Where did they get that from? Well, strong faith in God and in His revelation. So the prophets could confidently tell the people that in their sin, since they don't speak according to the word of the Lord, they will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished. They will look to the earth and behold darkness and distress, gloom and anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. Isaiah chapter 8. And we can confidently say the same thing to our leaders who do not speak according to the Bible. Look at the great chapter of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. These men were only able to conquer kingdoms, perform acts of righteousness, and obtain promises because of their confidence in what God said concerning outcomes. Romans chapter 4, verse 20, concerning Abraham. Yet with respect to the promises of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And we should exercise the same faith in our generation. This is what the New Testament means in its exhortation to stand firm in the faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. You have to believe in something to stand for something. Don't let the world in its relativism make you doubt your biblical convictions. Even though when you are proclaiming what God says will be the end of a certain policy, even though when you're saying that there's not a stitch of evidence in the world that it will come to pass, and the world is telling you you're wrong, and YouTube and Twitter and Facebook are censoring you because they're saying you're spreading disinformation, and you start to doubt yourself, and Satan starts to whisper lies in your ears, you have to stand firm on the Word of God. And we do this by strengthening our faith by rereading the Scripture and having a resolve to stand on the Word of God. Just like Daniel and his three friends who said, we will not worship the image that the king has set up, even if the whole nation is against us. Because we believe that soon God will bring about our vindication. And God not only asks us to stand firm in the faith, but also assures us in many biblical texts that we will be vindicated. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 36. For the Lord will vindicate his people and will have compassion on his servants when he sees that their strength is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. Notice that God will bring about our vindication not immediately, but after our strength is gone. When we totally have to trust in him alone and have no strength of our own to stop the evil in this world. The Hebrew word vindicate packs a lot of meaning. It can mean that God will avenge us of the wrongs done to us, that he will reward us for our sufferings. It can mean that God will bring about our justice. It can mean that God will judge. It can mean that God will prove to the world that we're in the right, that we will have moral vindication, not just punishment on our persecutors. And is that not what we want more than anything else? That God's truth be shown to be true. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9, that the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. Not for our sakes, but so that God would be God, that every knee would bow to Christ, that God would be vindicated, and in his vindication, being his people, we are also vindicated. So the prayer of God's people is for vindication. Psalm 26:1, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Psalm 43:1, vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Psalm 54:1, save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your power. When was the last time you prayed for vindication? Well, the more we have to stand for the truth, the more we will pray that prayer. And we're not just to pray the prayer for vindication, but have confidence that vindication is coming. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 8, he who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Isaiah 54:17. I love this verse. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. So this is our heritage. This is our future. History will belong to the people of God. Do we believe that? If we did, we'd be more bold and confident, less discouraged. Notice what Job said. Job 13:18. Behold, now I have prepared my case. I know that I will be vindicated. Job was up against three of his friends who were telling him that he was wrong. But he stood his ground. Why? Because he was arrogant, unteachable. Some might assume that, seeing a man who is firm in his beliefs. But no, Job knew the law of God, and he knew the character of God. And he knew he was in the right because God's word and God's promises are in the right. And we're able to have the same confidence, and God is pleased when we have that confidence, especially when the world is telling us we're wrong. Another phrase in Scripture, similar to the promise of our vindication, is the corollary that we will not be put to shame. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, which is also quoted by Peter in 1 Peter 2:6, he who believes in Christ will not be put to shame or disappointed. That's a great understatement. You think someday that you'll be disappointed or proven wrong for trusting the words of Christ? No, it's the unbelievers who will be put to shame. Isaiah 54:4, fear not, for you will not be put to shame. And do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. Isaiah 41:11, behold, all those who are angry at you will be shamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but you will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing and non-existent. Are the secularists and the sodomites all angry at us for our stand for righteousness? Yes, more so every day, but someday and someday soon, all those who are protesting and raging against Western values, which is code for Christian values, will be put to shame. But remember, there is a time factor between when you have to stand for righteousness and when vindication comes. And that's the test of our faith. Now, vindication over COVID policy, of course, is not the main vindication. What I'm saying is that the recent COVID vindication is just a small little sample, a little reminder of the greater vindication to come over greater, more important truths concerning God and salvation. Just like in biblical prophecy, there's always double fulfillment, an immediate, lesser temporary fulfillment that points to a day of greater permanent fulfillment. Now, as far as COVID vindication, it's taken 2 years for the culture to shift. For all those COVID policy alarmists to go from being heroes to criminals. The popular culture will throw these people under the bus once the people discover that they've been had, that they've been used by big pharma, by power-hungry politicians, by scientists trying to cover up their gain-of-function research. One could suspect that this would happen because this is exactly what happened in 1917. 2 or 3 years after the Spanish flu epidemic in America, articles back then pointed out that because the politicians and the scientists at that time enacted such useless policies, people no longer trusted the politicians and the scientific experts, and there was a backlash against these government do-gooders. For all of the efforts of the progressives, it had the opposite effect. These do-gooders weren't memorialized as being heroes. They were despised by the people. And I suspect that history will record the same for the current crisis. As in this New York Post story, it's history repeating itself. Polls show Americans feel less free, don't trust leaders post-pandemic. Remember, the media was fawning all over New York Governor Andrew Cuomo and his lengthy daily COVID briefings. The elites gave him an Emmy Award for his daily briefings. And he put out a book about himself, American Crisis, Lessons in Leadership from the COVID-19 Pandemic. And 1 year later, he's totally disgraced and out of office, like Haman hanging on his own gallows. And it wasn't just over his immorality. It was that he was a bully in all of his policies. And Governor Ron DeSantis of Florida, who was vilified by the media for doing the exact opposite of Cuomo, and who fought against all of the masking in schools and the mandatory vaccines and the lockdowns, DeSantis is now a hero. Here's an article from Politico entitled How Ron DeSantis Won the Pandemic. And Politico is not a conservative source. Quote, "It's interesting. Now you're starting to see some of the mainstream and national media admit, oh, Florida had schools open. It was the right decision. Oh, Florida has a 4.8 unemployment rate. And yet their mortality rate for COVID is less than a lot of these lockdown states. The Florida way is proven to be the better approach." And so Andrew Cuomo, who boasted that he was a hero, ends up being shamed. And DeSantis, who is shamed by the media, ends up being vindicated. There's a book out about Anthony Fauci's crimes called The Real Anthony Fauci by Robert Kennedy, a New York Times bestselling author. And over 1 million copies have been sold. So how would you like such a book to be your legacy? Well, this will be Fauci's. God's people will always be vindicated. And the unprincipled, unbiblical totalitarians will always be put to shame. And we see this vindication also in many other cases now. The Biden laptop, the media is now admitting what we've been saying all along, that it's real, and the Biden family is corrupt. And now it's coming out that the BLM organization is a fraud. The founders were stealing money from the donors and enriching themselves. I know black pastors who were trying to tell this congregation this months ago, but few believe them. And now we're experiencing double-digit inflation, and we were warning that the government cannot send out free COVID money to everyone and cannot constantly be borrowing money without there being runaway inflation. And we're being vindicated and will be further vindicated concerning the fraud in the 2020 election. The January 6 prisoners are being vindicated in that the guards were waving people to come into the Capitol. And the FBI is having to admit that there were 20 federal agents embedded at the Capitol on January 6th, and the FBI is refusing to explain their involvement. And as we said when Biden was elected, that his war on oil would result in high gas prices, and it's come to pass. And now Biden is opening up again the oil leases he prohibited on federal lands. So just wait upon the Lord. Psalm 37:6, he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Now, of course, in all of this, there are the diehards who are still trying to hold on to COVID policy. The Democrats are trying to appeal the judge's ruling that eliminated the mask requirement. And I have dozens of articles about how the left is trying to hold on to COVID policy. Here's one. The health commissioner in New York City is saying that masks should be on children permanently. And here's your education dollars hard at work. A group of New York City teens are protesting to keep masks on, just like students in Seattle had a walkout when it was announced that masks were no longer required in school. Well, here's that protest video.
Mask for loved ones, mask for friends. It's not about you, also not hard to do. Just because we're tired doesn't mean it's over. Mandate masks, that's our ask. Mask for seniors, mask for kids. It's not about you, also not like the flu. Just because we're tired doesn't mean it's over. Mandate masks, that's our ask.
So, did you notice that all of the protesters were teen girls and moms? I may get in trouble here, but this looks like insecurity. Like all those girls back in high school who used to cover their eyes with their hair. But these holdovers are to be expected. In this world, the lies, the fantasy, the fear is not going to be totally eliminated. And even after the left leaves the COVID hysteria policy situation, the same leftist attitudes will show up in some new issue. Remember, the COVID vindication is just a small sample and encouragement along the way, pointing to a greater day of vindication. So stand firm in the word of God. Faith in our coming vindication should inspire us all the more to stand for the truth. And our coming vindication reminds us that it's not vain to speak up. By speaking up, we become trailblazers, and we leave the testimony that God is true and every man is a liar. As always, thanks for listening. Subscribe, share, like, leave a comment below, and may Jesus Christ reign. And that's not a conditional hope. That's a statement of coming reality.